This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
As far as its eyes can see, it can place its front legs. This is how it travels. So the Prophet ﷺ tried to ride it. It resisted. Then Jibreel spoke with the Al-Buraq and he said, "Why did you do this? No one ever attempted riding you better than Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam." So the Prophet ﷺ rides it and he reaches Bayt al-Maqdis. On the way to Bayt al-Maqdis, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that he saw Musa alayhi salam in his grave. He saw him praying in his grave. So Musa alayhi salam was praying in his grave. And the Prophet ﷺ says, رَأَيْتُ مُوسَى عِنْدَ الْكُثَيِّبِ الْأَحْمَرِ يُصَلِّي فِي قَبْرِهِ. I saw Musa near the red hill. The red hill, he was praying in his grave. Where is the red hill? We don't know. We don't know. Many places, many countries claim that the grave of Musa is actually right there. And obviously people make lots of business out of that. But nothing is authentic. We don't know. There's no proof for anyone of these things. No historical proof. So the Prophet ﷺ reaches Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. He reaches Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa and we said he ties Al-Buraq, the riding animal, to the same ring or the same place and the same ring where the prophets used to tie their riding animals. And the Prophet ﷺ prayed two rak'ah. There. He prayed two rak'ah in Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. Okay, he prayed two rak'ah alone. Then Jibreel approaches the Prophet ﷺ with two containers. One contains alcohol, the other one contains milk. The Prophet ﷺ chose milk. Jibreel alayhi salam said, اخْتَرْتَ الْفِطْرَةِ. You chose fitrah. You chose what is in line with human nature, because human nature asks for nutrients, for something that's healthy, something that's beneficial to the body. And that shows, by the way, healthy eating is natural to the body. Okay, it's natural to the body. That there is something in the body that prefers natural eating. So I don't want to get into nutrition, but there are some people in the field who say, actually, unhealthy food, although you think it tastes delicious, this means that your taste is corrupted. Really, they say healthy food tastes the best. So if it doesn't taste good for you, and if unhealthy food tastes good to you, some of the people in the field, they say if it healthy food doesn't, or you find unhealthy food more tasty, then your taste buds are corrupted. Let's stay on our subject. That's not my specialty. So then Jibreel says to the Prophet ﷺ, أَمَا لَوْ أَخَذْتَ الْخَمْرَ لَغَوَتْ أُمَّتُكَ. He says, had you chosen alcohol, the container that has alcohol, your ummah would have gone astray. The ummah would have gone astray. There is symbolism here. It's a true incident, but there is symbolism. And by the way, symbols are one of the most powerful means of communication. Because with a symbol, you know, like a symbol is so simple and straightforward, but it carries so much meaning. It's loaded with meanings and it's very powerful. So this is why you find in the Quran Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَتِلْكَ الْأَمْثَالُ نَضْرِبُهَا لِلنَّاسِ وَمَا يَعْقِلُهَا إِلَّا الْعَالِمُونَ. And these are parables. Parables are symbols. Stories, why stories are so enjoyable and so powerful in education and in, like, human, generally speaking, human education, in tarbiyah, cultivation. Why is stories very powerful? Why does the Quran contain a lot of stories? Because they're symbols. Stories, in a sense, are symbols. And remember what we said about ibrah? Remember what we said the meaning of ibrah? Is that you cross over to the other side, right? When you read a story or listen to a story, contemplate it and learn a lesson there. If you can take that lesson and cross over into your life and see how the lesson applies into your life, then you have taken the full benefit of that story. That's what Ibrah is. And that's exactly what symbolism does. A story becomes a symbol when you take it into your life, you personalize it. So this kind of incident where the Prophet ﷺ chose fitrah, it has symbolic power. That the Prophet ﷺ and his teachings and whatever he comes with is in line with human nature, fitrah. the very natural disposition of human beings. And that this is naturally good. This is naturally good. And if anyone chooses something other than the guidance of the Prophet ﷺ and other than their fitrah, then they would go astray. Then after that, the Prophet ﷺ says, ثُمَّ أَخَذَ بِيَدِي فَعُرِجَ بِي إِلَى السَّمَاءِ. The Prophet ﷺ says, Jibreel took me by the hand. Jibreel took me by the hand. And that shows that in the ascendance, it was the Prophet ﷺ and Jibreel only. He took me by the hand and we ascended. So then the Prophet ﷺ entered into each heaven or each sky one at a time. So we'll take them. Each one at a time. So the Prophet ﷺ says that as soon as he enters as-sama' al-dunya, the first heaven or the first sky, the Prophet ﷺ finds Adam alayhi salam. He finds Adam alayhi salam. The Prophet ﷺ gives him salam, says salamu alaykum. He replies the salam. Then the Prophet ﷺ looks at Adam and he sees two groups of people, huge masses and numbers of people on his right and on his left. So when Adam looks to his right, he's happy and he's smiling. But when he turns to the left, he feels sad and depressed. So the Prophet ﷺ asks Jibreel about this. Why, like when Adam looks at the people on his right, he's happy, but when he looks at the people on his left, then he's sad. Adam عليه السلام, he said, هذه الأسودة عن يمينه, these huge number of people on his right, and وعن شماله, and on his left, نسيم بنيه, these are his progeny. His progeny, these are his seeds. The seeds of his children and grandchildren and grandchildren. That's humanity. فأهل اليمين أهل الجنة, the ones on his right, these are the people of Jannah. والأسودة التي عن شماله أهل النار, and the groups and the masses of people on his left are the people who are destined to the hellfire. فَإِذَا نَظَرَ قِبَلَ يَمِينِهِ ضَحِكْ. So when he looks at his right hand side, he's happy and he laughs and smiles. But when he looks at his left, he weeps. Then the Prophet ﷺ pays farewell to Adam and he ascends higher to the second heaven. So heaven number two, again, they seek permission and then they enter. The Prophet ﷺ finds there two messengers or two prophets. Who were they? Isa alayhi salam and Yahya, the cousins, right? They're cousins. Isa alayhi salam and Yahya. And the Prophet ﷺ describes Isa alayhi salam. The Prophet ﷺ says, رأيت عيسى ابن مريم مربوع الخلق. I saw Isa alayhi salam مربوع الخلق. مربوع, Arabs still use this until today. مربوع is somehow stout, like his body is full. Not obese, not overweight, but his body is full. إلى الحمرة والبياض. His very light skin, and there is a reddish like flavor or color in his face. صبط الرأس. صبط الرأس, his hair looks wet. His hair looks wet. His hair is silky, shiny, and it seems wet. So the Prophet ﷺ says, أحمر كأنما خرج من ديماس. His face looks so reddish, as if he has come out from a public bath. Public bath used to be at the time, it's just like Turkish baths, right? It's like a sauna and a place where there is used to be massage and people would, you know, take a bath there. Because it wasn't easy to have a bath at home. Like you won't have hot water at home and have a proper bath. So people used to go to public baths. Then the Prophet ﷺ ascends to the third heaven. Third heaven, we said he saw Prophet Yusuf, the third Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam. Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam, and he says, إِذَا هُوَ قَدْ أُعْطِيَ شَطْرَ الْحُسْنِ. The Prophet ﷺ says, I found that Yusuf alayhi salam was given half of beauty. Half of beauty. And we said, some of the scholars commented on this hadith, they said, when Allah created beauty, He split it into two halves, two equal halves. one half was given to all the creation, and one half was given to Yusuf alayhi salam. Then the Prophet ﷺ ascends to the fourth heaven, and the fourth heaven he meets Prophet Idris alayhi salam. Prophet Idris alayhi salam, and the Prophet ﷺ recites the surah or the verse in Surah Maryam, وَرَفَعْنَاهُ مَكَانًا عَلِيًّا. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions Idris alayhi salam, he says, and we have placed him at a high position or high station. Then Prophet ﷺ ascends to the fifth heaven, and there he meets Harun alayhi salam, the brother of Musa. He meets Harun, and then the Prophet, he gives him salam, he greets him. Then the Prophet ascends to the sixth heaven, and there he meets Musa alayhi salam. He meets Musa alayhi salam. So the Prophet describes Musa. He says, مَرَرْتُ لَيْلَةَ أُسْرِيَ بِي عَلَى مُوسَى بْنِ عِمْرَانِ. The night when I ascended to the heavens, I came across Musa alayhi salam. The Prophet describes him, he says, رَجُلٌ Adam, or Adam. His dark skin. طِوَالٌ أو طَوَالٌ, he's tall. Musa was جَعْدٌ, his hair is curly, very curly and dry. كَأَنَّهُ مِنْ رِجَالِ شَنُوءَ, he looks like people from the tribe of شَنُوءَ, one of the Arab tribes called شَنُوءَ. So generally these people are dark skin, tall, and their skin or their hair is very curly. So the Prophet ﷺ greets him, and Musa alayhi salam greets him. Then, as the Prophet ﷺ ascends to the seventh heaven now, Musa alayhi salam starts weeping. He starts crying. So he's asked. And it seems by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah asks him, what makes you cry? So Musa alayhi salam says, Ya Rabbi, هذا الغلام الذي بعث بعدي. He says, this young man that was sent after me. He's talking about Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa يدخل الجنة من أمته أفضل مما يدخل من أمتي. More people from his ummah will enter Jannah than from my own people. So more of his followers will enter Jannah than my own followers. Okay? This is not bad jealousy or envy, okay? This is just the Musa alayhi salam was hoping better for his people. Then the Prophet ﷺ ascends, we said, to the seventh heaven, and there he finds Ibrahim alayhi salam, and his back was leaning against Al-Baytul Ma'mur. So Al-Baytul Ma'mur, we said that's the house of worship. That's the house of worship. And someone asked me a question I promised to investigate, but I didn't. I forgot. So we'll see, inshallah. So Al-Bayt al-Ma'mur is the place of worship on the seventh heaven. And that's where the angels worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we said every day 70,000 angels enter this Bayt al-Ma'mur. They enter for the first time. They worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they leave it and they never come back to this house. And this gives you, an idea of the number, the great number of the angels as a creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Prophet ﷺ meets him and he greets him. And Ibrahim alayhi salam, he gives a message to us through the Prophet ﷺ. So he says, Ya Muhammad, أقرئ أمتك مني السلام. O Muhammad, convey my salam to your people. وَأَخْبِرْهُمْ أَنَّ الْجَنَّةَ طَيِّبَةُ التُّرَابِ. Tell him that Jannah, the soil in Jannah is so good and so rich. عَذْبَةُ الْمَاءِ, its water is so sweet. وَأَنَّهَا قِيْعَانٍ, and it's open land. Jannah is open land. وَأَنَّ غِرَاسَهَا سُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ. And if you want to plant trees in paradise, so it's open land. It's not like full of trees. You fill it up with trees through your actions. So he says, and the trees, if you want to plant trees in it, the trees there can be planted by saying Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar. So that's the advice of Ibrahim alayhi salam to the ummah of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam describes Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, and he says, ورأيت إبراهيم وأنا أشبه ولده به. I saw Ibrahim عليه السلام and I am the one who looks most like him from among his descendants. So that there is a lot of resemblance between the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم and Ibrahim عليه السلام. And he says another narration as well. He says, ونظرت إلى إبراهيم فلا أنظر إلى أرب من أرابه إلا نظرت إليه مني كأنه صاحبكم. He says, I look at Ibrahim, every part of his body, everything in him, I look at him, then I look at myself, and I see a lot of resemblance in everything. So the Prophet ﷺ checked, a quick kind of scan on Ibrahim alayhi salam, not only his face, but even his body composition. So that's Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam. We said then the Prophet ﷺ ascended higher. So this is the highest a creature has ever reached. Okay? Where there is Sidratul Muntaha, that great tree above the seventh heaven. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described it briefly in Surah An-Najm. إِذْ يَغْشَى السِّدْرَةَ مَا يَغْشَى. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the beauty of it. And the Prophet ﷺ described it he said the colors in it are beyond description. The beauty of it, it sort of blows your mind away. The Prophet ﷺ says, there's no words to describe it. There's no way to describe Sidratul Muntaha, this tree that is above the seventh heaven. Then the Prophet ﷺ ascends higher above the heavens. Now, above the seventh heaven, what is there above the seventh heaven? Al-Arsh. And that's the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that's the highest of the creation. So the Prophet ﷺ, as he was ascending higher, he says, I see Jibreel and he's behind me. Like he's lagging behind and he's unable to ascend higher with me. So he says, فَأَنظُرُوا إِلَىٰ جِبْرِيلِ فَإِذَا هُوَ كَالْحِلْسِ الْبَالِ. I look at Jibreel and he's like a worn out doormat. You know a piece of cloth when it's so worn out? He says, I look at Jibreel, he's in that state. So the Prophet ﷺ asks Jibreel, he says, يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ وَاللَّهِ لَوْ اِقْتَرَبْتُ قَيْدَ أُنْمُلَهِ لَحْتَرَقْتُ. He says, O Messenger of Allah, that's Jibreel, he says, if I rise higher, just by a fraction, I would burn. That's the limit of Jibreel alayhi salam. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed the Prophet ﷺ to ascend higher. And that's where the Prophet ﷺ meets Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without a mediator, without direct meeting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's the pinnacle of honor for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he meets Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without a mediator. And this is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ascribes or prescribes for the ummah 50 prayers. And we said the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went down with 50, then he met with Musa alayhi salam, and Musa alayhi salam said, go back to Allah, because I've dealt with people and I know people won't be able to keep up with this. So reduce the number. He kept dropping 5, 5, 5, 5 until it reached 5 prayers. Then the Prophet ﷺ said, I feel shy that I go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again. استحييت من ربي. I feel shy that I go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we're going to keep it as 5. I will keep it as 5. So the Prophet ﷺ meets Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this shows us as well the importance of the prayer. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't just reveal it, the 5 daily prayers. Allah didn't reveal them through Jibreel alayhi salam. No, he caused the Prophet ﷺ to ascend to give it to him directly. And not on earth, to give it to him directly above the seventh heaven, above all of the creation. And that shows the importance of the 5 daily prayers. Now, people often ask the question, prior to that, did the Muslims pray? Do you think Muslims prayed before Al-Isra wal Mi'raj? Yes. What did they do?
Yes, they prayed.
What did they pray? Qiyam. They prayed Qiyam al-Layl. At the beginning, Qiyam al-Layl was an obligation. Okay, and this is where you find it in Surah Al-Muzzammil, the last ayah in Surah Al-Muzzammil. Okay, oh, and the first ayah, Ya Al-Muzzammil, first two ayahs. Ya Al-Muzzammil, قُمْ اللَّيْلَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. O you who are shrouded, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, قُمِ اللَّيْلَ, stand up at night in prayer. إِلَّا قَلِيلًا, except for a little bit of it. نِصْفَهُ أَوْ إِنْقُصْ مِنْهُ قَلِيلًا, or half of it, or a little bit less. And every command that is given to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the rule goes in Usul al-Fiqh, then it extends to the believers. Unless there is something that singles the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam out. So the Muslims used to pray Qiyam al-Layl. There's also something else. The Muslims at some stage used to pray two prayers. Salatul Ghada wa Salatul Ashi. In the morning, two rak'ah, and the evening, two rak'ah. Salah used to be two times. But now it has become five times. The Prophet ﷺ, as he was ascending as well, he was given two verses. He was given those from underneath the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, أُوتِيتُهَا مِنْ تَحْتِ الْعَرْشِ أو مِنْ عِنْدِ الْعَرْشِ مِنْ تَحْتِ الْعَرْشِ. Two verses from the Qur'an that were given to the Prophet ﷺ from the throne, from underneath the throne. What were they? The last two ayahs of Surah Al-Baqarah. The last two ayahs, the last two verses in Surah Al-Baqarah, آمَنَ الرَّسُولُ بِمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ رَبِّهِ وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ كُلٌّ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَمَلَائِكَتِهِ. And then لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. The last two verses in Surah Al-Baqarah were given to the Prophet ﷺ when he was there by the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What else? The Prophet ﷺ was taken on a journey into paradise. So he was taken in a journey into paradise. So there are many narrations about the journey of Al-Isra and Al-Mi'raj, and when they are put together, Sheikh Al-Albani wrote a book about the Isra wal Mi'raj, where he brought all the authentic narrations about the Isra wal Mi'raj together. It becomes such a lengthy story. There's a lot of description of paradise. A lot of description of paradise. We're not going to go into this because that would take a completely different lesson. So, the Prophet ﷺ was taken into a journey in paradise. We'll mention some things about it. And when the Prophet ﷺ was at the highest levels of the creation, the Prophet ﷺ says, ثُمَّ عُرِجَ بِي حَتَّى ظَهَرْتُ لِمُسْتَوًى أَسْمَعُ فِيهِ صَرِيفَ الْأَقْلَامِ. The Prophet ﷺ said, I ascended until I reached a level or a height where I could hear the pen's writing. The pens of what? Al-Qadr. What is going to happen? The Prophet ﷺ heard the sound of pens, of the pen writing. So he reached up to that level. And we said Jibreel could not rise with him up to these levels. So what else do we have in Al-Isra wal-Mi'raj? Some people ask the question. Somebody asked me the question last week and I said, we'll deal with that. Did the Prophet ﷺ see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So we said he met with him directly. Was he allowed to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly? The Prophet ﷺ was asked about this. Okay, the companions asked him about this. So the Prophet ﷺ, yes, he was asked, هَلْ رَأَيْتَ رَبَّكْ? Did you see your Lord? Did you see your Lord? The Prophet ﷺ says, نُورٌ أَنَّا أَرَاهُ. Prophet ﷺ says, light. How can I see him? Another narration, he says, رَأَيْتُ نُورًا. I saw light. I saw light. So أهل السنة, this is one of the issues in Aqeedah where أهل السنة have a slight difference among the, within أهل السنة. They say the light that the Prophet ﷺ saw, was it Allah himself? Was it Allah himself? Or was it something else? Okay, because what he saw, he says, what I saw light. I saw light. So the question is, did the Prophet ﷺ perceive Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Could his eyes figure out Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The Prophet ﷺ said, I saw light. So here, Ahlul Sunnah, okay, they agree he saw light. But what is this light? Any details? Nothing there. So we believe the Prophet ﷺ, when he ascended, that he met with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly. When he was asked, did you see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? He said, Nur, Ra'itu Nuran, or Nurun Anna Arah. Light, how can I see him? Okay. And the Prophet ﷺ says, أُدْخِلْتُ الْجَنَّةَ فَإِذَا فِيهَا جَنَابِذُ اللُّؤْلُؤُ وَإِذَا تُرَابُهَا الْمِسْكِ. I entered Jannah and it's full of pearl. It's full of pearl. And the sand or the dust and the soil of paradise is musk, is made of musk. Anyway, the description of paradise is very rich and it can easily be taken out of context. Now, another narration, the Prophet ﷺ actually says that he had a conversation with Ibrahim and Musa and Isa. Four of them. Muhammad ﷺ, Ibrahim, Musa and Isa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. All of them. And they were talking about the time of the hour. The time of the hour. So they said, they asked Ibrahim, have you been given any knowledge about this? He says, I know nothing about it. So they ask Musa alayhi salam, he says, I don't know anything about it. They ask Isa alayhi salam, he says, I know nothing about it. No one knows about it. And then the Prophet ﷺ says, وَفِيمَا عَهِدَ إِلَيَّ رَبِّي عَزَّ وَجَلَّ أَنَّ الدَّجَّالَ خَارِجٌ. That الدَّجَّال will come out to my ummah. الدَّجَّال will appear one day, will appear, and يَأْجُوجَ الْمَأْجُوجُ will also come out. يَأْجُوجَ الْمَأْجُوجُ will also come out. The Prophet ﷺ also says, when he also took a journey about over the hellfire to see what was happening in the hellfire. So the Prophet ﷺ gave some descriptions about the hellfire and what happens to the people there, to the people who enter it. So the Prophet ﷺ, upon approaching the hellfire, he sees this angel who looks scary. So the Prophet ﷺ says, who's this? So Jibreel alayhi salam, he says, Ya Muhammad, hadha malikun sahibun nar. This is Malik. He is the guardian of the hellfire. And Malik is mentioned in the Quran. وَقَالُوا يَا مَالِكُ لِيَقْضِ عَلَيْنَا رَبُّكُ قَالَ إِنَّكُمْ مَاكِثُونَ. People in the hellfire, after burning there, they would turn to Malik and they say, let Allah, you know, cause us to die. Let Allah cause us to die. And he says, إِنَّكُمْ مَاكِثُونَ. You're going to stay there forever. There's no death after that. So the Prophet ﷺ saw different types of people in the hellfire. Each one is tortured in a certain way. And then he asked about why are they tortured in this way. And Jibreel alayhi salam explains to him what they used to do in the dunya. So he saw the punishment of the people who deal with riba, the people who fail to fast Ramadan, the people who leave the prayer. He saw the punishment of the people who commit adultery and fornication, and so on and so forth. The different sins. And the people who resort to ghiba and namima, tail carrying and backbiting, okay, and all that stuff, slandering people. The Prophet ﷺ saw their punishment there. In paradise, the Prophet ﷺ, we said, actually, there's a hadith, the Prophet ﷺ says, دَخَلْتُ الْجَنَّةَ لَيْلَةَ أُسْرِيَ بِي. فَسَمِعْتُ فِي جَانِبِهَا وَجْسًا. So the Prophet ﷺ says, I entered, when in my journey of Al-Isra or Al-Mi'raj, I entered paradise and I heard some noise, some clamor there in paradise. فَقُلْتُ يَا جِبْرِيلُ مَا هَذَا. I asked Jibreel, what's this? فَقَالَ هَذَا بِلَال. He said, this is Bilal. It's Bilal making this noise. Bilal radiyallahu anhu. But Bilal was back in Mecca, right? We say we don't know. That's the world of the unseen. Time and space don't apply as we know them there. Okay? They don't apply as we know them there. This is why the Prophet ﷺ said to Bilal that I heard your steps. I heard your steps in paradise. What do you do? Bilal said, there's nothing special that I do, but it's only when I make wudu, I pray two rak'ah. Every time I make wudu, I pray two rak'ah. Sunnah for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Prophet ﷺ said, that's it. That's it. And the Prophet ﷺ also mentioned that he saw beautiful palaces and a beautiful land, and then he was drawn into this. And then he saw also like the maids who were looking after the place, the house. Then he says, whose is this? They said, this is for Umar radiyallahu anhu. For Umar radiyallahu anhu. So the Prophet ﷺ said, so I turned my sight away. فَذَكَرْتُ غِيرَتَكَ يَا عُمَرُ. I remembered, Umar, you have a sense of protection. Sense of protection. So I turned my side away, out of respect. So Umar heard this, yet Umar goes to Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman, radiyallahu anhu, he says, أَسْتَحْلِفُكَ بِاللَّهِ أَعَدَّنِي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ مِنَ الْمُنَافِقِينَ. He says, I ask you by Allah, because the Prophet ﷺ disclosed the names of the hypocrites to Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman, only to Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman. Umar al-Khattab goes to him and he says, I ask you by Allah, did the Prophet ﷺ mention my name among them? That shows the believer finds a balance between trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and hope, and between fear. And between fear. So, anyway, the Prophet ﷺ says, رَأَيْتُ الْجَنَّةَ فَإِذَا فِيهَا مَا لَا عَيْنٌ رَأَتْ وَلَا أُذُنٌ سَمِعَتْ وَلَا خَطَرَ عَلَى قَلْبِ بَشَرٍ. He says, I saw paradise and I'm found in it, you know, what no eye has ever seen, what no ear has ever heard of, and what no mind has ever imagined. It's beyond that. It's beyond that. And the Prophet ﷺ says, مَرَرْتُ لَيْلَةَ أُسْرِيَ بِي بِمَلَئٍ مِنَ الْمَلَائِكَةِ إِلَّا كُلُّهُمْ يَقُولُ لِي عَلَيْكَ يَا مُحَمَّدُ بِالْحِجَامَةِ. The Prophet ﷺ says, I passed by many groups of angels. Every time I pass by them, they advise me about hijama, cupping, about hijama. So, then the Prophet ﷺ, from the heavens, he descends, comes back to earth. He comes back to earth. Where does he go? To Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. Again, to Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. So the Prophet ﷺ prays there. When he prays, he notices there are people behind him. He looks behind in the salah. In the salah, the Prophet ﷺ looks behind. فَالْتَفَتْ. So he looks behind and he sees all the prophets and messengers praying behind him. All of them praying behind him. Now something for you to know. At the beginning of salah, of the prayer, the Muslims could talk in salah previously. Like you could be praying and standing in the line with someone and you could ask him, you know, what's the time? Oh, what did you do yesterday with that thing, right? You could do that, no problem. You could look around. You could look left, right, you could see things. There was no issue with that. But at some stage, all of this was made prohibited and haram. All of this was made prohibited and haram. So one of the companions, subhanAllah, I just forgot his name. He was out of Medina, who was traveling for a while. Then he came back to Medina. And he comes and he finds that the Prophet ﷺ was leading Salah in the Masjid al-Nabawi, probably, I don't know which Salah. So he came and he stood in the line. So the Prophet ﷺ was reciting Quran. So he's in Salah and he doesn't know that the new ruling that you can't talk, you can't have a conversation during Salah was sent down. So it's for the first time he hears the surah. So he says to the person next to him, he says, مَتَى أُنزِلَتْ هَذِهِ السُّورَةُ عَلَى رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. He says, when was this surah revealed to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم? So this man keeps praying. He doesn't respond. He says, you know, what's wrong with you? I'm asking you. When was this surah sent to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم? So, and so the other man looks at him like with a frown and then he keeps praying. And then he says, like, when was this surah, you know? And then after the salah, after taslim, his companion, the one who's next to him, he says to him, you know, you've lost your salah, you haven't prayed because you spoke in your salah, it was prohibited. He said, how is this? Then the Prophet ﷺ turns and he says, who was speaking when I was leading salah? So he says, it was me, oh Rasulullah. The Prophet ﷺ says, Inna salatakum hadihi la yasluhu fiha shay'un min kalam al-nas. This prayer of yours, okay, nothing is permissible in it. speaking and conversation, nothing. Only innama huwa tasbih wa tahmid wa tahleel. It's only remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So at the beginning they could speak. So the Prophet ﷺ was praying, he turned behind to see, and he found the prophets and messengers, they are praying behind him and he's leading them in salah. Then the Prophet ﷺ rides Al-Buraq to go back. So Al-Buraq did not take the Prophet ﷺ to the heavens. It took him from Mecca to Al-Quds, to Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. Then the Prophet ﷺ rides on Al-Buraq and he's back to Mecca. When is he back to Mecca? Before Fajr. All of this happened in one night, in less than a full night. Now, someone is gonna say, you know, such a journey with so many details, that's gonna take much more than a night, right? As we said, the world of the unseen, what we know about time, space doesn't apply. It doesn't apply. It's different. And this as well, like some of the scholars explain this, they say even like when you have a dream, the longest dream that might seem to you like hours, right? They say it's probably maximum 1 or 2 seconds. That's the time it happens in our actual time. But you have such a long dream, so many details, and the time that you go through it is less probably a second or less than a second. But it sounds and it feels so long, right? Because why? That's a different reality. It is a different reality. Dreams, a lot of them are from a different reality. So the Prophet ﷺ comes back to Mecca, and in the morning, the Prophet ﷺ, now he starts thinking, how am I going to tell people about this? How am I going to tell people about this? So Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu has a narration. He says, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لما كانت ليلة أسري بي. The night I took the journey of الإسراء وأصبحت بمكة. And the morning I was in Mecca. فضعت بأمري. He says, I panicked as to how to handle this, how to deal with this. وَعَرَفْتُ أَنَّ النَّاسَ مُكَذِّبِيَّ. And I realized people would disbelieve in what I say. They would call me a liar. فَقَعَدَ مُعْتَزِلًا حَزِينًا. So the Prophet ﷺ sits by himself and he was sad. فَمَرَّ عَدُوُ اللَّهِ أَبُو جَهَلٍ. Abu Jahl passes by the Prophet ﷺ. فَجَاءَ حَتَّى جَلَسَ إِلَيْهِ. Abu Jahl comes that day, and he goes and sits right next to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then he says in a sarcastic manner, he says, "Hal min shay'in?" You know, what's up? Is there any, what's new? Do you have anything today? Anything to say today? What do you have today? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Na'am." The Prophet says, "Yes." قال أبو جهل ما هو? What is it? He wants to know now. قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إنه أسري بي الليلة. Today I was taken on a journey. قال أبو جهل إلى أين? Where to? Like he's gonna listen. Okay. You went on a journey. Where did you go? قال عليه الصلاة والسلام إلى بيت المقدس. To الأقصى بيت المقدس. قال أبو جهل ثم أصبحت بين ظهرانينا. So then you came back. Here in the morning, like you went in the night and you came back. So the Prophet says, "Naam, yes." He says, "Yes." So Abu Jahl, as we said, by the way, his character hasn't shown enough. Can you see Abu Jahl has he's a master in like provoking others and mocking others. He's very skillful in that. So he says, فَلَمْ يُرِي أَنَّهُ يُكَذِّبُهُ. He didn't show the Prophet ﷺ any signs of disbelief. He didn't show any reaction, any negative reaction. فَلَمْ يُرِي أَنَّهُ يُكَذِّبُهُ مَخَافَةَ أَنْ يَجْحَدَهُ الْحَدِيثِ إِذَا دَعَى قَوْمَهُ إِلَيْهِ. So he didn't show, he pretended he was okay with this. He didn't show any sign of disbelief. Why? Because he wanted the Prophet ﷺ to say the same to the people. So he was setting the Prophet ﷺ up. So he says, قَالَ أَرَأَيْتَ إِنْ دَعَوْتُ قَوْمَكَ تُحَدِّثُهُمْ مَا حَدَّثْتَنِي. If I call your people Quraysh, are you going to tell them the same thing? The Prophet says, yes, I'm going to tell them the same thing. So Abu Jahl goes, يَا مَعْشَرَ بَنِي كَعْبِ بْنُ لُؤَيْ. He calls on all the people of Quraysh. He gathers them, everyone. فَانْتَفَضَتْ إِلَيْهِ الْمَجَالِسُ. When Abu Jahl is the leader of Mecca, he says, come, everyone, you know, he makes some kind of an invitation, an open call to everyone. They come. وَجَاءُوا حَتَّى جَلَسُوا إِلَيْهِمَا. They came and they all gathered around the Prophet ﷺ and Abu Jahl. Then Abu Jahl says to the Prophet ﷺ, حَدِّثْ قَوْمَكَ بِمَا حَدَّثْتَنِي. He says, tell your people what you just told me. The Prophet ﷺ says, إِنَّهُ أُسْرِيَ بِيَ اللَّيْلَ. I went on a journey tonight. They said, where to? He said, بَيْتَ الْمَقْدِسِ. And they said, you came back? Same night? He said, yes. Now listen to this narration, and it has to be animated for you, for everyone to understand it. قَالَ نَعَمْ فَبَيْنَ مُصَفِّقٍ. That's the reaction. Once the Prophet said, yes indeed, I came back same night. That's the reaction. فَبَيْنَ مُصَفِّقٍ. He lost it. That's the reaction, right? فَبَيْنَ مُصَفِّقٍ وَبَيْنَ وَاضِعٍ يَدَهُ عَلَى رَأْسِهِ مُتَعَجِّبًا. Like this. So the reaction was, some of them did that. Some of them, like, how can we take that? How can we swallow that, right? فَقَالَ نَاسٌ نَحْنُ نُصَدِّقُ مُحَمَّدًا بِمَا يَقُولُ. So some people said, we believe in Muhammad and what he says. Like after this, this was such a huge test. And some of those were Muslims. فَارْتَدُّوا كُفَّارًا. These people turned back on their heels, some of them, and left Islam. They left Islam. Some people left Islam. فَارْتَدُّوا كُفَّارًا فَضَرَبَ اللَّهُ أَعْنَاقَهُمْ مَعَ أَبِي جَهْلٍ. So the narration of Abbas says these people were killed with Abu Jahl. When? Battle of Badr. Ma'rakat Badr. These people were Muslims, or had been Muslims. Then they left Islam because of that incident. Because of that incident. And the Prophet ﷺ, anyway, told them some details. So Abu Jahl made so much fun of the Prophet ﷺ at that moment. So some people rushed to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and they said, okay, now, obviously some Muslims left Islam, so probably Abu Bakr would leave Islam now. He would come to see that what Muhammad says doesn't make sense to them. So they go to Abu Bakr and they say, haven't you heard what your friend says? He says, what does he say? What did he say? He said he traveled to Masjid al-Aqsa, Bayt al-Maqdis, and he came back the same night. He said, he really said that? They said, yes. He said, if he said it, he's truthful. I believe him. إِنْ قَالَ ذَلِكَ فَقَدْ صَدَقْ. He said, like, you're crazy, you believe in this? And that's why he's called As-Siddiq. As-Siddiq, because he believed in the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They said, you believe in this? He said, I believe in something bigger than that. I believe that he receives revelation from the creator of the heavens and the earth. What is this journey compared to that? I believe in more than that. You know, did you notice the Prophet ﷺ didn't tell them about ascending to the heavens? He just told them about Bayt al-Maqdis. He just told them about that. Imagine he told them the whole story. Subhanallah. Now Quraysh, some of them, you know, seized the opportunity. They said, we're not going to leave Muhammad now. Like, he's fallen now. He's fallen. We're not going to let him go. So they said, okay. So if you saw Bayt al-Maqdis, a lot of us have traveled and we saw Bayt al-Maqdis. Describe it. Describe it to us. So the Prophet ﷺ says, he says, لَقَدْ رَأَيْتُنِي فِي الْحِجْرِ وَقُرَيْشُ تَسْأَلُنِي عَنْ مَسْرَيْ. I was near Al-Kaaba and Al-Hijr, Hijr Ismail. And people of Quraysh are asking me about Bayt al-Maqdis to describe the Al-Aqsa. فَسَأَلَتْنِي عَنْ أَشْيَاءَ مِنْ بَيْتِ الْمَقْدِسِ لَمْ أُثْبِتْهَا. They asked me about certain details that I could not remember. I could not remember. فَكُرِبْتُ كَرْبَةً أَوْ كُرْبَةً مَا كُرِبْتُ مِثْلَهَا قَطْ. So I felt I was in so much trouble. I was stuck. They asked me about some details I didn't pay attention to. some things I didn't pay attention to. And it was a moment of what? They wanted to put him in the spotlight. They were, you know, interrogating him. They're trying to prove him wrong. So the Prophet ﷺ says, فَرَفَعَهُ اللَّهُ لِي أَنظُرُ إِلَيْهِ. At that moment, Allah revealed to me Bayt al-Maqdis, and I could look at it. And I could look at it. مَا يَسْأَلُونِي عَنْ شَيْءٍ إِلَّا أَنْبَأْتُهُمْ بِهِ. Every detail they ask me about, I look and I answer. Whatever detail they ask, I look at it and then I answer. Okay, so he says another narration describing the same incident. He says, لَمَّا كَذَّبَتْنِي قُرَيْشُ قُمْتُ فِي الْحِجْرِ. When Quraysh disbelieved in me, I was in al-Hijr. فَجَلَّ اللَّهُ لِي بَيْتَ الْمَقْدِسِ. So Allah revealed to me بَيْتَ الْمَقْدِسِ. So by the way, somebody might say, oh, that's imagination. No. If the Prophet ﷺ says, Allah revealed it to me, that means Allah made him see it. Not see a copy of it, see the real thing. See the real thing. فَجَلَّ لِيَ بَيْتَ الْمَقْدِسِ فَطَفِقْتُ أُخْبِرُهُمْ عَنْ آيَاتِهِ وَأَنَا أَنظُرُ إِلَيْهِ. So I was describing it to them in detail as I am looking to it, as I am seeing it. Okay. And then the Prophet ﷺ also told them, on my way back, I saw your business trade caravan on the way. I saw it in that at that point on their journey. So that means they will be in Mecca in 2 to 3 days. 2 to 3 days. So they said, okay, we'll wait and see. And literally 2 to 3 days later, the caravan arrived. They arrived in Mecca. And this was another proof the Prophet to those people. But regardless, whatever the Prophet ﷺ brought them, they disbelieved in him. Now, since the Salah was revealed, at that time, the times for Salah needed to be explained. They needed to be explained. So some of the scholars believe that it's around that time. There's a famous hadith in Sahih Bukhari where the Prophet ﷺ says, Jibreel came to me. Jibreel came to me at Dhuhr time, when the sun was in the middle of the sky. He came to me, and as soon as the sun moved a little bit, he led me in Salah, and we prayed Dhuhr. And by the way, at that time, Dhuhr was 2 rak'ah. Asr was 2 rak'ah. Maghrib was 3 rak'ah. Isha was 2 rak'ah. Fajr was 2 rak'ah. So all of them were 2, except for Maghrib, was 3. So the Prophet ﷺ says, Jibreel came and he led me in Salah. We prayed Dhuhr. Then he left. Then he came to me when the shade of an object became identical to its length or to its height. And he led me in Salat al-Asr. Then he came to me when the sun set. And he led me in Salat al-Maghrib. Then he came to me when the twilight disappeared, which is the red twilight, started disappearing. And he led me in Salat al-Isha. Then he came to me when dawn broke. And he led me in Salat al-Fajr. Then the following day he came to me when the shade of an object almost became identical to its height or length. And he led me in Salat al-Dhuhr. Then he came to me when the sun started, the color of the sun started to turn almost red, orangey color. And he led me in Salat al-Asr. Then he came to me just before the red twilight disappeared, and he led me in Salat al-Maghrib. Then he came to me in the middle of the night, and he led me in Salat al-Isha. And he came to me before sunrise, and he led me in Salat al-Fajr. Then Jibreel said to the Prophet ﷺ, these are the times for Salah. The first day they prayed at the beginning of the time. The second day they prayed at the end of the time. So he said, "ما بين هذين الوقتين صلاة." So Jibreel said to the Prophet ﷺ, between these two limits that I showed you, between day one and day two, these are the times for each Salah. These are the times for each Salah. So anyway, the Muslims started praying the 5 daily prayers, And it's worth mentioning that since, although the Prophet ﷺ was praying every now and then, or he would pray on a daily basis near al-Kaaba, one day Abu Jahl said, he said, I'm going to prevent salah in public. Muhammad cannot pray anymore in public. I'm going to stop him. And he says, لَإِنْ رَأَيْتُ مُحَمَّدًا يُصَلِّي عِنْدَ الْبَيْتِ لَأَطَأَنَّ عُنُقَهُ. He says, if I see Muhammad pray by the sacred house, by al-Kaaba, I shall step on his neck, on his head. So the Prophet ﷺ then came and he prayed. Abu Jahl missed him, he didn't see him. Some people told him, you know, Muhammad just came and prayed. So the Prophet ﷺ goes to him and he says to the Prophet ﷺ, أَلَمْ أَنْهَكَ عَنِ الصَّلَةِ. Didn't I stop you or prohibit you from praying? If you don't stop, I shall bring my, you know, my people and my supporters, and I shall, like, obviously, like, kill you or something like that. He threatened the Prophet ﷺ. So the Prophet ﷺ told him off. He said, just leave. Leave. And that's when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually replies to Abu Jahl. He says, أَرَأَيْتَ الَّذِي يَنْهَى in Surah Al-Alaq, أَرَأَيْتَ الَّذِي يَنْهَى عَبْدًا إِذَا صَلَّى. Didn't you see that one who prohibited our slave from praying? أَرَأَيْتَ إِنْ كَانَ عَلَى الْهُدَى أَوْ أَمَرَ بِالتَّقْوَى. Did you see if he was upon righteousness, or he commanded righteousness, or he was upon guidance? أَلَمْ يَعْلَمْ بِأَنَّ اللَّهَ يَرَى. Doesn't he know that Allah sees everything, Allah watches everything? كَلَّا لَإِنْ لَمْ يَنْتَهِ لَنَسْفَعًا بِالنَّاصِيَةِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala threatens that if he doesn't stop and cease doing these evil things, we shall destroy his forehead. نَاصِيَةٍ كَاذِبَةٍ خَاطِئَةٍ. A forehead that is full of lies and evil. فَلْيَدْعُ نَادِيَهُ. Let him call his supporters, because he threatened to bring his supporters. فَلْيَدْعُ نَادِيَهُ. سَنَدْعُ الزَّبَانِيَةُ. We shall call the Zabaniyah. Who are the Zabaniyah? They're the angels of punishment. The angels who guard the hellfire. So bring your supporters. Let's see what they can do in the face of the angels. So that's just a threat from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And one day the Prophet, Abu Jahl, someone comes to him and he says, Muhammad is praying right now. He's praying near al-Kaaba right now. So Abu Jahl goes to him. He says, I'm going to fulfill my promise. I'm going to step on the back of his neck. So he goes to the Prophet ﷺ as he was praying. And everyone is watching now. From behind him, everyone is watching Abu Jahl approaching the Prophet ﷺ. They want to see what happens. It's going to be a scene, right? As he's walking there, all of a sudden they find that he has stopped. And then he started waving his hands in a way like, you sort of, when you have a fight with someone, you're sort of pushing them away. And then he rushes back and he comes to them like running. And they say, what happened? You went to Muhammad. He said, I saw between him and me a ditch full of fire. A ditch full of fire. لَقَدْ رَأَيْتُ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَهُ وَادٍ مِّن نَارٍ. وَادٍ مِّن نَارٍ. So the Prophet ﷺ, the Prophet ﷺ says, Wallahi, Wallahi, لَوْ دَنَا مِنِّي لَاخْتَطَفَتْهُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ عُضْوًا عُضْوًا. The Prophet ﷺ says, Wallahi, had he come closer to me, the angels would have snatched him one piece at a time. They would have cut him into pieces, ripped him into pieces. But one day the Prophet ﷺ was praying, and who went to him? عُقْبَ إِبْنُ أَبِي مُعَيْطِ أَشْقَ الْقَوْمِ. He's mentioned in the seerah many times. فَقَامَ أَشْقَ الْقَوْمِ. Like he's the most wicked of these people. عُقْبَ إِبْنُ أَبِي مُعَيْطِ. So he goes to the Prophet ﷺ, and the Prophet ﷺ was in a state of sujood, prostration. He goes to the intestine of a camel that had been slaughtered that morning. He carries it. And has anyone seen the intestine of a camel? I've never seen it, but just the intestine of a sheep is disgusting enough. What about the intestine of camels, right? So he takes the intestine of a camel, all the internals of a camel, and he puts that right at the back of the shoulders of the Prophet ﷺ as he was making sujood. The Prophet ﷺ doesn't move. He doesn't make a move. He stays there. Then one person rushes to the house of the Prophet ﷺ and he finds Fatima, who was a little girl at the time. And he tells her what happened. She comes crying and she removes that from the back of the Prophet ﷺ. And the Prophet ﷺ finishes his salah. Then the Prophet, when he finished his salah, he turns to them. Then he raises his hand. He says, Allahumma alayka bi Quraysh. Oh Allah, take care of Quraysh. Destroy them. Allahumma alayka bi Quraysh. Allahumma alayka bi Quraysh. So when the Prophet, when Uqba ibn Abi Mu'ayt put that, the intestine or the internals of the camel on the back of the, on the shoulders of the Prophet, these people were laughing their heads off. They were cracking as they were watching the scene. And they kept laughing until the Prophet finished his salah and they were still laughing. But when they heard the Prophet make that dua, it was silence. They freaked out. They freaked out. They know the Prophet is upon the truth. And the Arabs, by the way, even though they were non-Muslims, they feared dua. They feared dua so much. They feared it so much. So the Prophet said, Allahumma alayka bi Quraysh, three times. Then he says, Allahumma alayka bi Abi Jahl ibn Hisham. Oh Allah, take care of Abu Jahl. Wa Utba ibn Rabi'ah, and Utba. Wa Shayba ibn Rabi'ah, his brother. Wa Walid ibn Utba, the son of Utba. Wa Umayya ibn Khalaf. Wa Uqba ibn Abi Mu'ayt. Wa Dhakara al-Sabi'ah wa lam ahfadhu. Now the narrator says he mentioned this seventh person, but I forgot him. I forgot that name. So the Prophet ﷺ now made a dua like openly against them. And these people were taken by that. So it affected them. The Prophet ﷺ kept approaching the pilgrims. He kept approaching pilgrims. And he kept approaching business people, caravans, everyone who comes to Mecca. And there was a lot of like business or trade seasons at that time. There was Suq, Ukav, Dhil Majaz, Wami Janna. All of these were markets where people would come from different countries, different places, bring goods and do a lot of business and exchange and trade and so on and so forth. So the Prophet ﷺ, around that time in his da'wah, the Prophet ﷺ was reading Quran, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends a group from the jinn who hear the recitation of the Prophet ﷺ. Upon hearing the Quran, they believe. Upon hearing the Quran, they believe. And one day the companions, they say, like, we missed the Prophet ﷺ, because the Prophet ﷺ was under so much danger. So the companions would take turns trying to protect the Prophet ﷺ and watch over him. So they say, كنا مع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ذات ليلة. We were with the Prophet ﷺ one night. But then later on, we missed him. We couldn't find him anymore. فالتمسناه في الأودية والشعاب فقيل استطير أي اغتيل. So we started searching for him around, and we thought he was killed. We thought somebody kidnapped him and killed him. فَبِتْنَا بِشَرِّ لَيْلَةٍ بَاتَ بِهَا قَوْمٌ. So it was such a bad night for us. إِذَا هُوَ جَاءَ مِنْ قِبَلِ حِرَىٰ. When he was coming from the direction of cave Hira. So we said, we missed you and we searched for you, we couldn't find you. And it was such a difficult night for us. So the Prophet ﷺ says, أَتَانِي دَاعِ الْجِنِّ فَذَهَبْتُ مَعَهُمْ فَقَرَأْتُ عَلَيْهِمُ الْقُرْآنِ. Someone from the jinn came to me to ask me to recite Quran to them. So I went and recited Quran to them. So the Prophet says, فَانْطَلَقَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ بِنَا فَأَرَانَا آثَارَهُمْ وَآثَارَ نِيرَانِهِمْ. The Prophet ﷺ took us and he showed us where they were seated and he showed us the fire that they lit, that the jinn lit. And one day the Prophet ﷺ says to his companions, who among you would like to come with me? I have an appointment to convey the message to the jinn. None of the companions goes. The only one who goes is Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu. So the Prophet says, من أحب منكم أن يحضر أمر الجن الليلة فليفعل. Who wants to see that meeting with the jinn tonight? Let him come. No one volunteered. except Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. So he says, فانطلقنا حتى إذا كنا بأعلى مكة خط لي برجله خطة. Until we reached an area in Mecca, the Prophet ﷺ drew a line with his foot in the sand. ثم أمرني أن أجلس فيه. Then he said, stay here. So sort of probably made a limit or a circle, and he said, don't cross over. ثم انطلق حتى قام فافتتح القرآن. Then he moved a little bit, he walked a little bit ahead of me, and he sat and he started reciting Quran. فغشيته أسودة كثيرة حالت بيني وبينه. There was so many shades started to appear, and he said, that's Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, he says, so many shades started appearing until I couldn't see the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. It was invisible to me. حتى ما أسمع صوته. Even his voice became inaudible to me. I couldn't hear it anymore. ثم طفقوا يتقطعون مثل قطع السحاب ذاهبين حتى بقي منهم رهط. Then they started scattering just like a cloud turns into smaller pieces. Turns into smaller pieces. And there seems a small number of them remained. ففرغ رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم مع الفجر. So the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم finished with them when it was Fajr time. When it was Fajr. فانطلق فتبرز. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم went and answered the call of nature. ثم أتاني فقال ما فعل الرهط. So he said, he asked me, how was like, what did this group of people do? Like how, basically, how was your experience? What did you see? So I said, هم أولئك يا رسول الله. Like I saw the whole thing, O Messenger of Allah. And then the Prophet ﷺ explained that basically the food of the jinn, because the Muslims among the jinn, they asked the Prophet ﷺ, what is our food? He said, any halal meat, any animal that is slaughtered in the halal way. You know, when you eat the meat and you throw the bones, the meat for them will grow again, and that would be their food. We don't see it, but that would be their food. That would be their food. So that's the story with the jinn. But the Prophet ﷺ kept approaching, as we said, people in their marketplace, trade and business caravans, pilgrims coming to Mecca, and so on and so forth. And the Prophet ﷺ would ask them to help him and support him. And he would say, who would give me support so I can convey the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Because Quraysh have prevented me from conveying the message of Allah. Many people, when they saw the Prophet ﷺ, like people outside of Mecca, they would see the Prophet ﷺ and they would see someone behind him who was chasing him everywhere he went. He would chase the Prophet ﷺ, he would say, don't believe in him. We are his people. We know him better than anyone else. He's a liar. He's a liar. Don't listen to him. Who was that? It was Abu Lahab. His uncle Abu Lahab. So Abu Lahab had long hair, two hair locks, and his face, he was very light skin. And he was a very handsome man, and he was cross-eyed as well. That was the physical description of Abu Lahab. And Abu Lahab was much more known to the Arabs than the Prophet ﷺ because he was an elder. But the Arabs got to hear about the Prophet ﷺ. They had some exposure. Now they saw the Prophet ﷺ, regardless of the context. And the Prophet ﷺ started meeting these people. So one day the Prophet ﷺ was speaking to some group among the Arabs outside of Mecca, who came from outside Mecca. And a man comes to the Prophet ﷺ. He's from Hamdan, one of the Arab tribes, Hamdan. He comes to the Prophet ﷺ and he says, what do you call people to like? So the Prophet ﷺ recited the Quran to him, explained to him what Islam is. Then the Prophet ﷺ says, Mimman anta, who are you from? He said, I'm from Hamdan. Qala Rasulullah ﷺ, fahal inda qawmika min mana'a? Do your people have strength? Do they have strength? Can they protect me if I go with you? Qala al-rajul na'am, yes, our people are strong enough. ثم إن الرجل خشي أن يحقره قومه. Then the man came back to the Prophet ﷺ. He feared that his people might not honor his offer to the Prophet ﷺ. This is such a huge affair, right? To bring someone like the Prophet ﷺ. فأتى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. Came back to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. فقال آتيهم فأخبرهم ثم آتيك من عام قابل. قال صلى الله عليه وسلم نعم فانطلق. So the man came to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم and he said, I have to go to my people and consult with them. And then I would come to you next year. I will give you the final answer. The Prophet ﷺ said, yes indeed, no problem. Somebody else might say, you just gave me your word. Don't go back on your words, right? But the Prophet ﷺ knows it's not easy. He knows it's not easy. The man said that out of good, in good faith. He really wanted to help. Sometimes we make a decision, you know, based on impulse. It could be a good decision as well, but maybe we don't really calculate it well. We don't think it well, right? So we make a hasty decision. Then we realize, man, this is going to put us in trouble. This is going to bring about more harm. It might be good, but there might be some harm there. It might have some consequences that I'm not ready for. There's nothing wrong with thinking things again and over. And it shows the Prophet was easygoing with that. He didn't say, oh, you're eating back your words. You're changing your agreement. He didn't say that. He said, I understand. Fine, go ahead. Because it's not about putting people down. It's not about holding people on a word. It's about really finding the real thing. Because the Prophet ﷺ wanted real support. Winter is back, right?
Huh? Yeah, he drove the truck
behind. Yeah. Anyway, the Prophet ﷺ one of the women, a wise woman, her name is Khawla bint Hakim. She was a Muslim woman, Khawla bint Hakim. Actually, she's the wife of Uthman ibn Mad'un, the companion. She comes to the Prophet ﷺ and she says to him, like she realizes how important Khadija was in his life. She says to him, why don't you get married? Ala tazawwaj. He said, who? She says, if you want, there is a virgin woman and there is a sort of a widow or a woman who was divorced. So the Prophet ﷺ says, who are they? Who are these both? Like, who's the divorced woman or the widow? And who's the virgin? She says, you know what? It's been about an hour. Let's do this, inshallah, next week. Tayyib? I think we'll stop here, inshallah. And we'll see what happens with Khawla bint Hakim, with her offer to the Prophet ﷺ, inshallah, next week. Let's take a few questions before we leave, inshallah. Any questions? Any questions? Any questions? Yes. No, there is, the prophets being at the first heaven, second, third, okay, it doesn't seem that it has any indication on the status of that prophet. Not necessarily. It could be some other indications, but it doesn't mean if someone like Adam is in the first heaven, doesn't mean he's at a lower level compared to others, okay? So it doesn't hold that real significance, no. Nothing mentions exactly where that conversation between Ibrahim and Musa and Isa and Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, nothing indicates where exactly that happened. But it happened during that journey. Yeah. Yeah. Ages of the jinn. We don't know much about jinn, generally speaking, except what Allah mentions in the Quran and some details in the Sunnah of the Prophet wasalam. But generally speaking, the jinn live longer, way longer than human beings. So some mention that they live up to 1,000 or even more years. But generally in the hundreds, it could reach thousands.
The Iblis is also a jinn.
But Iblis is he's the father of the jinn, but there's slightly some difference between Iblis and the rest of the jinn. Okay, the normal jinn, yes. Okay, the The week before the last, you said Musa alayhi salam was praying in his grave and also met the Prophet ﷺ in heaven. Yes. Yeah, we said this is the world of the unseen. We don't know how it works. We don't know how it functions. So yes, Musa alayhi salam was in his grave. And yes, the Prophet ﷺ met him in heaven. That's true. And he led him in Salah in Bayt al-Maqdis as well, to add to this. Right? That we can't understand the world of the unseen by the same logic we understand this physical world. It's a different world. And we know there are so many other things as well, like more than that, that the Prophet ﷺ said when he was given a tour, basically, in paradise, he heard some clamor and noise caused by Bilal. But Bilal was back in Mecca, right? So we say the world of the unseen, don't ask about it with, you know, how much, where. The soul, you know, we know that the soul is in the body during this life. But there are indications that the soul actually travels as well. As Abu Darda radiallahu anhu, this is a companion of the Prophet, he says when someone makes wudu before he sleeps and he goes and sleeps on Tahara, his soul goes and it prostrates in front of the underneath the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How? But he's in his bed. That's the world of the soul. We don't know. This is why وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنَ الرُّوحِ قُلِ الرُّوحُ مِنْ أَمْرِ رَبِّي. They ask you about the soul, say, it's from the matters or the affairs that Allah kept its knowledge to himself. These are things that mathematics and physics cannot explain. So don't try to understand them. This is why, for example, with the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we don't try to quantify them or qualify them. It's haram, because you can't understand them. We don't deny them, we approve them, that they are real, but we do not try to quantify them or try to qualify and say how, because we don't know. That's something that our brains and our minds cannot decipher. So we leave it. We believe it's true, and we believe it as it is. That it has a meaning, as true meaning, as it is indicated, but we don't go further or more than that. So yes, things about the unseen, they will make you really, like, your mind cannot comprehend all of these things. Well, this is where belief comes in as well. Yeah. Yes. Yes, the soul is brought back to join the body back in the grave. Okay.
Yeah, but it stays with the body until you are back, or what?
Yes, it stays until the day of judgment. But the believers, their souls will still be in paradise. How? Explain. There's no way to explain it. The Prophet ﷺ, he said about the shuhada, the martyrs of Uhud, he said, أَرْوَاحُهُمْ فِي حَوَاصِلِ طَيْرٍ خُضْرٍ تَطِيرُ بِهِمْ فِي الْجَنَّةِ. Their souls, they are in their graves. But their souls, and their souls are in, joined their bodies in their grave. But their souls are also in paradise, carried by green birds. Freaky. You know, we can't understand this. Even science fiction can't figure out this. Yeah, so that's the world of the soul. The world, Imam Al-Qayyim in his book Ar-Ruh, when he talks about the soul, he mentions this. He says, you know, he says, basically, he actually comments specifically on Jibreel alayhi salam when he met the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He says, where was Jibreel? How come Jibreel is such a huge creation? Because the creation of Jibreel is bigger than the earth itself. How come he fits in the horizon? So, Imam al-Qayyim, he says, not only that, he says, but Jibreel, when he was meeting the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, at the same time, he was prostrating under the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he says, فَإِنْ لَمْ يَتَّسِعْ بِطَانُكَ لِهَذَا فَلَا تَسْأَلْ عَنْهُ فَإِنَّ لِهَذَا قُلُوبًا خُلِقَتْ لَهُ. He says, if your mind cannot figure this out, don't ask about it, because there are hearts that are created to believe in this and absorb it. So that's it. Don't try to figure it out with your mind. This is the world of the unseen. Yeah. Any questions? Yes. There's a discussion between Musa alayhi salam and Adam alayhi salam about yes, about Musa alayhi salam saying to Prophet Adam alayhi salam that you ate from the tree and because of you we were kicked out of paradise. And Musa alayhi salam, or Adam alayhi salam, he says, are you blaming me for something Allah wrote upon me? So the Prophet ﷺ says, فَحَجَّ آدَمُ مُوسَى. So Adam owned Musa in that argument. Right? Why? Because Musa alayhi salam, he blamed Adam alayhi salam for something he repented from. He repented from. So you don't blame him for that. This is why Shaykh Islam Taymiyyah in his book, Al-Ihtijaj bil-Qadr, like some seeking excuse through Qadr, he responds to some doubts. And he says basically the rule here, if someone makes a sin and they repent sincerely from it, you cannot blame them for it. They can say, it was written upon me. But if the person has not repented, they cannot use this excuse. Yeah.
If you make a sin and you repent in it,
you repent truly.
Yeah.
And who knows this? Only Allah. Only Allah. You can't say, oh, I repented, so now I can use this excuse. No one guarantees. Yeah. During that journey,
yeah.
It's possible. I don't recall so much of this at the moment. Do you have anything in mind? You're asking
about that. Prophet Muhammad asked Allah as well, how big his creation is, so Allah or something like that.
I really don't remember this. I don't remember this. Now, there are times where the Prophet ﷺ says, سَأَلْتُ رَبِّي, or Allah told me this and that. We can't necessarily, if the Mi'raj, the ascendance of the Prophet ﷺ is not mentioned in that context, we can't say this happened during that. Okay? Because it could be through direct revelation or through indirect revelation. I don't know, if you can fetch that for me, we can look at it. طيب. Because if we don't have the exact narration, it's just hard to... Yeah. طيب. If you can fetch it for me, we can deal with it later on, inshallah. You had a question? طيب, we go there, yes. Now go ahead, yes. Ma'soom? What do you mean by ma'soom? No, you, forget about the options. What about, what's your question? What do you want to know? Huh? In the dunya, ma'soom. So what do you mean by ma'soom? Give me an English word. Making mistakes? In matters of the dunya? No, the Prophet ﷺ was generally guided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even in matters of the dunya. But there were instances where the Prophet ﷺ would not necessarily make an optimal decision. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would correct him there. Like just the decision of what to do with the captives in Badr, the Battle of Badr. Or with the issue of what's called as ta'birun nakhl, about, you know, the date trees, how they, what's the word in English? Huh? Yeah, cross-pollination. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave them an advice. He said, why do you do this? They said, because that's how it gets to produce the dates. He said, why don't you try that? He gave them another option. They tried it, it didn't work out. And he said, أَنْتُمْ أَعْلَمُ بِأُمُورِ دُنْيَاكُمْ. You know more about these affairs of this dunya than I do. So if that's what you're asking about, the Prophet ﷺ was generally guided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But there are points where the Prophet ﷺ didn't make an optimal decision in matters of the dunya. And this is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala corrects him. Or one of his companions would basically, or just like that incident, the result showed that it wasn't the right thing to do with the dates, date trees. If that's what your question is about, yes, jazakallah khair. Yeah. But generally speaking, that doesn't mean the Prophet ﷺ in matters of the dunya, he's just like any one of us. No, there was an extra guidance given to the Prophet ﷺ. So in terms of the battle and how to run battles and how to do things, how to make decisions, governance and things like that, the Prophet ﷺ was guided a lot by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even though these are rational, logical decisions. this is why. So we're not talking about this. Let's not expand it. Let's answer as much as the question requires. Yes, you had a question, Omar. Good question. The Prophet ﷺ, generally speaking, would forgive his people, right? After the Ta'if, Jibreel alayhi salam came with the angel of the mountains and he said, if you want, I can cause the mountains to collapse on them. And the Prophet ﷺ said, no, I hope that Allah will bring from among them people, those who worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. So the general approach of the Prophet ﷺ was forgiveness, was accommodating people and hoping, having more mercy to them, generally speaking. But we have to remember as well, there is something that is called ilham and tawfiq. It's an inspiration from Allah. It's some kind of guidance by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in this moment, the Prophet ﷺ, when they put the internals of the camel on his back, and he made that dua, since the Prophet ﷺ made it and Allah allowed him, that shows that Allah inspired that to happen. So the Prophet ﷺ, so that's an exception to the general approach of the Prophet ﷺ, but it also shows something very important, which is, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Ash-Shura, وَإِذَا أَصَابَهُمُ الْبَغْيُ هُمْ يَنْتَصِرُونَ. And if they are oppressed, these people stand up for themselves. Allah's talking about the believers. Imam Al-Qayyim, also in his book Ar-Ruh, he talks about the difference between afu, forgiveness, and weakness. Because some people say, I'll forgive you, just because they can't do anything. That's why they forgive you. It's not real forgiveness. They, out of weakness, they forgive. Out of helplessness, they forgive. He says, this is not a real forgiveness. This is why the Arabs say, Al-afu inda al-maqdira. They say forgiveness when you are able to take your right back. That's the forgiveness that really counts. So, the Prophet ﷺ would forgive. But if in all your affairs you keep forgiving, you're also giving an impression that you are helpless. So, there is a balance between forgiving and between standing up for yourself and taking your right back. So you will see this balance in the life of the Prophet ﷺ, but the scale leans more towards forgiveness and pardoning people. But there are moments where the Prophet ﷺ does not compromise on his right. He asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to punish these people. And these seven people that were mentioned, six of them were mentioned, one was forgotten. All of them died in the Battle of Badr. All of them. All of them died in the Battle of Badr. So yes, the Prophet ﷺ generally would use forgiveness and pardon, but there are moments where you have to actually take your right. It just becomes weakness, because if you overdo forgiveness and accommodation, being so too accommodating to people, you actually start leaning more into weakness and compromise. And this is not a praise where this goes more with cowardice rather than real forgiveness. Okay, so there is always a balance. Yeah. You need to speak up. They became four when Aisha radiallahu anha says, فَلَمَّا أَمِنَ النَّاسِ زِيدَ فِي الصَّلَةِ. So when people felt safe. And that shows probably in Medina, definitely, probably maybe after Badr, after the Battle of Badr, around that time when the Muslims became more established. I don't know, there could be a narration about a specific time, I myself don't recall, but I'm assuming, generally speaking, from how the affairs were going or heading in the life of the Prophet ﷺ, it seems that it's probably after Badr or maybe at a later stage, but not before Badr, yeah. Okay, that's it. Bayt al-Maqdis, yes. He was trying to describe it when they asked him. He's what? or because of his description? Okay, so they asked him to describe the house. No, they just asked him to challenge him. So when he gave them the description, they said, أَمَّا الْوَصْفُ فَقَدْ صَدَقْ. They said, as to the description, he's accurate. But they still disbelieved in it. Yes, it did. It actually made some Muslims leave Islam, unfortunately. But it's not, it's that these people were weak. So the event did not take iman away from people, but it just revealed the lack of iman or the extreme weakness of iman. So events don't change people, by the way. They just reveal the reality of people. طيب جزاكم الله خير بارك الله فيكم وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى اله وصحبه وسلم. Next week inshallah we will meet and carry on with this here.